Well, welcome. It is Easter. I assume that it's Easter as you're listening to this, but you might be listening to this on the day after Easter or who knows when. But as we intended this to be made available on Candlewood's website, it's Easter. So it's good to have you here. I'm Jerry Peterson, one of the elders at Candlewood, and quite often, well, lately it's been always the MC at Candlewood when we used to be able to gather together as we love to do. Well, that time's coming again. We don't know when, but we do know that God knows when, and we know that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, as the old song says, because he rose again. And what a demonstration of his power. So let me just give you a couple of announcements. We're still anticipating when we can get our groups together and have our little communities and our big gathering. We don't know for sure when that is going to happen, but we are eagerly waiting for it. And so we'll let you know about that as soon as we know something. We're just kind of watching what the government recommendations are right now, and they recommend that we don't get too close to each other. So Mike's sitting over there as far away as he can get in the studio from me, which is probably a good thing for him to do anyway. And also, let me just remind you about the new address that we have at Candlewood. There's a new mailing address. If when you give to Candlewood, you have your bank mail a check, you'll want to update that mailing address, and you'll find that on our website, candlewoodfl.org, right there on the front page. And there's also a PayPal button. If you'd like to use that, we provided that convenience for you as well. So just wanted to let you know about that. And before Pastor Mike opens God's word for us, let us pray for him and pray for our own selves, too, as we listen to what he has for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his willingness to let go of his rights and privileges that he had with you for a time to become a man on top of being God, to merge those two together in a way that we can't understand, in order that he could be our Redeemer and our King and our Savior. Father, what a sacrifice that was for him, but what glory he has now as a result. Father, I pray that you would help us as we go through these difficult times to, even though it seems fearful, to recognize that we can wait upon you, and that we can have confidence in you and in your provision and your company as we go through this process together. Father, I pray for our hearts as we hear this message this morning, that you would prepare them, that you would tenderize us, that you would fertilize the soil, get us into a receptive mood, Father, so that we can take what we hear, use it in our own lives, and share it into the lives of the people that we encounter from day to day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Jerry, I've got to tell you, this has got to be one of the most different Easter Sundays that I could ever remember. And for many of us, Easter Sunday, since the time we were very young, we were in a church building somewhere. And if you're listening to this today or days to come, this is being recorded right in the middle of the coronavirus event. And I'm sure you've been affected in one way or in many ways. In fact, our Easter Sunday morning at Candlewood is groups meeting in virtual communities with some of our leadership. So it's different all the way around. And you know what? I still see it as an opportunity for us to do what Jesus has called us to do. So please don't shirk from your responsibility to represent Jesus Christ where he has intentionally placed you. In fact, I was reading, I'm doing a lot more reading these days. I read something the other day that said we were all dramatically affected by sin in the world. And I thought, boy, that could be a really long discussion as to how sin has tainted every single facet of everyone's life. But in contrast to that, the article then went on to say that the resurrection has also affected everyone's life. Again, a long discussion could go on after that as well. But the resurrection is the vital part of our faith. If the resurrection had not taken place, if Jesus did not come back to life, then I guarantee you we're not making this recording this morning, and our church, as it is, would not be the way it is. Because the word of God that we study and revere and hold high would absolutely not mean much. It would be no more than another storybook. It's Jesus Christ that has truly made our faith alive and genuine and the real thing. And that's what's exciting. In fact, you know, if you take a step back and look at all that you learned and honored and even revered before you knew Christ, things, say, you applauded and things you sought out, like, say, beauty and looks and money and power. How about your position in life and attaining higher position, possessions and the accumulation of more of them? How about celebrity or notoriety? Your priority list and personal goals before you encountered Christ was vastly different than now as you seek to serve Christ. Now, as I say that, I might do a little aside here and say, is that true? That now your wants, the things you honor now and revere now, now that you know Christ, are they different than before you knew Christ? They should be. Because being in a relationship with Jesus Christ inverts our wants list. In fact, it would be fair to say that he invaded our lives. He inverted and reprioritized what's important in our lives. And that is exactly what's supposed to happen. You might even say that this is the evidence of our relationship with him. That as he takes over more areas, even the most private areas in our life, things are being inverted. They're being reprioritized. And they have been invaded by the Holy Spirit that lives in you, by the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And all this was made possible with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His defeat of death is something you cannot underestimate. I've said in church many years, and you probably heard me say it on Easter, that Easter Sunday is our Super Bowl event where Jesus Christ is victorious over death. So in our scripture passage for today, you will discover that God's message of the cross of Jesus and the resurrected Jesus, very important, and all that implies is foolishness to those who do not believe. Yet to us as believers, it's the power of God. So let me read the word for you this morning. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And of course, feel free to read along with me. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray. Father, we pray now and realize that many even across the country are listening to this, even now, this recording. And we ask that whenever people hear this, your Holy Spirit, our tutor, our teacher, would indeed do just that. And we invite you right now, Holy Spirit, to teach us and challenge us and give us your mind. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll notice on your note sheet that's attached to this on the website that there's an outline. I invite you to follow along and even take notes, just as if you were sitting in the church worship room with me. The first part I wanted you to see this morning is in verse 18, which talks about God's wisdom. It says God's wisdom, and it really is the word of the cross. Actually, that word is the message, and I called it God's wisdom. The message of the cross. So what's the message of the cross? What is it that is the very vital message of the cross? Another way to say it would be this way. Suppose you were going to share Jesus Christ with somebody. What is the vital part of your message that you might share with somebody else to expose Jesus Christ to them? What would it be? Well, I went back and looked through Acts. There are four major sermons in Acts. Taking notes, you might want to get some of this down. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 10, you'll find four major sermons. And in each of those sermons, there are five common truths that capture the message of the cross. not sure you've thought this way, but I want you to see this morning, and let me cover them for you, okay? The first one in your outline is that God promised that Christ would come. So major, the message of the cross, the major point is that God promised that Christ would come. Jesus coming to earth was not an accident or an ill-timed event, something that just happened in the course of human history. God had promised it and planned it from the beginning. Ephesians 1 says the term that I like to use, that before the foundations of the world, this plan was in place. Second thing I want you to see as far as an imperative of the message is this, that the real life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ did take place. It's a historically proven and true fact that Jesus actually did come to live among men. I've heard in the past 20 years different smart people say that they were very much sure that Jesus never really lived, and the whole thing was a myth. And we have historical accounts over the fact that Jesus did actually come in the flesh and live among men. And while here, he taught us the truths of his Father. He came to exegete the Father to us, which means he came to reveal God the Father to us. In fact, I've been reading a book that goes into that in great detail. And the fact it was God's plan to reveal himself to us using Jesus Christ and now the Holy Spirit. It was God's plan to want a relationship with us. It was God's plan to eventually save us and be with him forever. He, truly, the loving Father, is the one put this whole thing together for us through Jesus Christ.
On those historical records, it's always kind of surprised and disappointed me that people who seem to be so intelligent otherwise would have the arrogance to assume that they know more about what happened than the eyewitnesses who recorded this. And these are eyewitnesses who recorded this during the lifespans of the people they're talking about, who would have been all over them for doing that. They would have been, you know, they would have been ostracized. Their writings would have been burned. They probably would have been hung in effigy. I don't know what they would have done, but they would not have been received well. Whereas today with the internet, you know, just anybody can say anything, and if enough people repeat it, then it's taken. But they had a lot more. It's interesting that at that time they had communication throughout the world with a fairly common language, and they had writing and transportation. A lot of the advantages that we have today, but yet it wasn't as Wild West as it is now.
Good observation, Jerry. I really appreciate that. You know, Jesus, who was about the mission of revealing God the Father to us, also confirmed all of that with signs and wonders, which proved who he was. And then on top of that, did not sin, living a perfect life. And then in culmination of all that, he goes and dies on the cross, bearing our sin. And if that isn't enough, miraculously returns to full physical life in a resurrected body to prove once and for all that he was and is God, and that the things he was saying are absolutely true. Third thing I want you to see from these messages in Acts about Jesus, and that's this, that Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy. The fact that his coming to earth was foretold and anticipated by the Old Testament prophets and saints who pointed to his mission and purpose, and when his life was over, he would have fulfilled all of the prophecy that was written about him. All of this was in the plans and in the works, and it all came to fruition. The fourth major point I want you to see from the message of the cross is this, that Jesus Christ would come again. Don't forget this. This is our blessed hope. We're holding on to that right now. That Jesus Christ would physically return to earth to gather his own and to judge the world for sin. He returns as the victorious king then to set up his new and divine kingdom forever, of which we are part of. And then lastly, I want you to see this major component of the message about Jesus, and that's this. There was an invitation to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The fact that the God of the universe, the creator of all, desires a relationship with us. And in order for that to happen, I have to come to believe and trust in Jesus Christ for my eternal life. You know, I get to places like this during a sermon, and Jerry wants to help me out with something here.
The repentance.
Okay.
The repentance. We make light of repentance. But if you read through the book of Acts, you see repentance again and again and again and again. And I've had so many people tell me that it's not the repentance that saves you. Well, yeah, that's true, but you can't have the salvation without the repentance. They go together.
Very good.
It's like two heads of a coin. The faith and the repentance cannot be separated.
And you know, every time I get to this place when we're teaching from Scripture and we talk about an item such as an invitation to repent and believe in Jesus, I realize that when I'm talking to typically a church group, I realize that there just might be some people who've been coming to church for a lot of years, dress up and smell real nice for Sunday morning, but they might not believe in Jesus.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, back to the two sides of a coin. If you've got a head, you got to have a tail. If the faith is genuine, it will reveal itself in repentance. Now, the repentance can be faked, and so can the faith. But if either one is genuine, they go together.
Very good. And with that as a backdrop, I say this. It might be a good time for you to just take a moment and evaluate if you indeed have come to believe and come to trust in Jesus for your eternal life. Remember, it's possible to look like a Christian and all kinds of other things like that, act even like a Christian, but have you in the deepest part of your heart come to trust and believe in Jesus? Good time, especially during this virus outbreak. Has this frazzled you to the point of being really upset and really worried? Should you be concerned? Yeah. But are you consumed with worry? You might want to go back and evaluate. Do you truly believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you come honestly to the point within your heart and you say, no, I have not gotten to that kind of depth and done that, then today's a good time to do that, right in the middle of this time of teaching, and just tell Jesus, you know what? It's clear to me, and I trust you for my eternal life, and I receive you as my Savior and Lord. You might want to do that. These 5 points basically sum up the message that is considered foolishness by those who do not believe, the people in this world. They would say stuff like this, and I've heard this stuff for years. Listen carefully. They would say, it's just too simple, or, oh, that's old-fashioned, or it's not for them, or we're so much more advanced today. We're enlightened. It cramps my lifestyle. It has to be more complex than this. Salvation just by receiving Christ? You've got to be kidding. It's not the way I think. And so on. Excuses, excuses. I think it's very interesting in this passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the world's wisdom is looked at through the filter and comment of God himself in the Word. Second point I've got on your outline is this. We're going to look at their wisdom. And the first point under that I wanted you to see is from verses 18 to 20. And you're going to see that it's temporary and that it's passing. Verse 19 that says this, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discernment of the discerning I will thwart, is actually a quote from Isaiah 29:14. And you think, okay, Isaiah 29:14, and Paul is under inspiration quoting that, and so what? I think it's important to understand the so what part of this. In fact, I think it's important to understand the whole impact of this verse by understanding the background. Let me share it with you for just a second or two. It was written in regards to Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, who was about to conquer Judah, God's people. He wasn't going to conquer them. He's going to wipe them out. The Assyrians, during that day, had the best army in the world. They had the best planning. They had the best strategy, the best military wisdom and tactics. They had the best military leadership, and the list went on and on. They were going to win this one easy. This battle was going to be a walkover for them. Now listen carefully. The night before the siege was to begin, the angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 of their soldiers in their tents as they slept, preparing for battle. There was fulfillment of this verse at that time, and many would say, as it was fulfilled immediately in Judah's history, that will also be fulfilled in the future as well. No matter how strong or how smart we think we've become in light of technology, advances, discoveries on many fronts, all of the wisdom of the world is temporary and does not answer or solve man's root problems, which are spiritually based. In verse 20, Paul, under inspiration, says this. He asks questions of the Greek culture. Listen to this. He says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Paul is questioning the Greek culture at the time. The wise man, the scholar, the philosopher, those who bring honor and intelligence and philosophy and wisdom, those who hold those things higher than anything else. The ultimate reality from God's perspective is that all this wisdom and the people that profess it will pass away. They're only temporary. And actually, they're unreliable as far as affecting any real change for eternity. And they do change out, meaning they pass away. And their message continues to morph and change as well. It can't be relied upon. The second comment about the wisdom of the day from God in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is this. Their message does not bring you to God. Listen to the verse. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. No matter how brilliant you are, no matter how high your IQ is, or how many college degrees and postgraduate degrees you've earned, you'll never be able to reach up to God. And it can't. None of those things can, because it's rooted in our limited thinking, which is rooted in sin. And when sin taints an area, it always falls short of God. Another point of logic here is this, that we are created beings, and created beings are never equal or greater than their creator. It's interesting at this point to point out the Eastern thinking and the New Age, the Eastern thinking then and the New Age teaching of today, which tells us that our human teaching from our human wisdom will elevate you to the place and level of a God as you're enlightened. In fact, some of the teaching would say you actually become a God, little g, getting you ever so closely to the big God with the big G. You'll never see human teaching point your heart to the heart of God, because it must first see its own need and simple condition. Instead, it avoids that whole discussion and reasons that all can be explained by science and technology and by my own smarts that I have, because we're a smart group of people. The third thing, the comment from God's word about the wisdom of the day, is interesting. It's in verses 22 and 23. And the simple point is this, is that it is too simple. The Jews and the Gentiles here are used to represent typical human responses to God's wisdom. Listen to me read from verse 22 for us. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The text here tells us that the Jews required signs to believe, supernatural events which were seen in the life of Christ. And even after they took place, they were ignored or they were explained away. The result of that type of thinking is that Christ becomes, and listen to the term here, verse 23, a stumbling block or an offense. The literal word here for stumbling block in the Greek means this, a death trap with fatal consequences, a stumbling block. Note, the reason for this was the fact that the cross to the Jew was a curse of God, and a crucified Messiah was not part of that thinking. Now switch over to the typical Greek, who viewed himself during the day as more cultured, much more intelligent and philosophical, up on all the worldly wisdom and teaching of the day. And they would not debate for speaking the truth or learning the truth, but they would debate for the pleasure of the argument. In fact, one of the authors at the time wrote this phrase about the arguments that took place on every street corner. He said this, they were intoxicated with their own fine words. I'll just let you hold on to that as we head into election season here in this country. So a Greek would be greatly disturbed that God came to earth and became a man. You see that in John chapter 1, verse 14. While their gods were apathetic to men and definitely were not involved with them. The result of this type of thinking is to view the gospel message as too simple and therefore foolish to even consider.
I was just thinking, you know, for years and years, I read those words from that little passage about the stumbling block for the Jews and the foolishness for the Gentiles. And I always thought of that as being just two different ways of saying the same thing. But no, these are two different ways of thinking, and they really pretty much covered the variety of thinking styles in that world at that time. And so what Paul's doing is he's just explaining that it doesn't matter how you think of this, what approach you take, where you come from, this is going to be a problem without the Holy Spirit, because our thinkers are broken. And no matter how smart we think we are, we don't realize with a broken thinker that the broken thinker is broken. Does that make sense?
Very good.
It's crazy, but it makes sense. No, it does. Because how do you know that your sensors are bad when the sensors are bad and the computer doesn't work right and it's just ignorant?
I would say this also. I don't know if you've ever thought about this as you're listening in your car or in your living room right now, but think of the gospel message that we share with people. Jesus came to earth, lived this perfect life, went to the cross, Son of God went to the cross and died to make payment for our sins to the Father. Surely died and was buried and then came back 3 days later, resurrected. You know the gospel story. But you know that gospel story, here's the genius of it. When you think of some of the things of the intelligent people, the philosophical folks, the more cultured folks who want this high intelligent type of teaching about eternal life, the reality is the gospel message they can understand. That's probably why they call it too simple. But watch this. You can then go from the smartest and most cultured, intelligent person and share the gospel message with them, and then you can back it all the way down to a five-year-old child. And you know what? A five-year-old child can understand it. The gospel message is understandable to everybody. You don't need that advanced degree or that high IQ, that philosophical acumen about the worldly wisdom of man. No, the gospel message is simple, and for some people, it's too simple, and therefore they consider it foolish. Let me look at the fourth point for you this morning, and that comes in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What it is talking about the fact that from God's perspective, in comparison, worldly wisdom is weak and puny. Realize we've been using the term foolishness, but it's here in our text. The term foolishness is from the perspective of the unbelievers. That's what they claim the message of the gospel is, or the message of the cross. In verse 25 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this, "For the foolishness of God," listen to the point of logic here, "for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." In reality, the gospel message is actually an exhibition of God's greatest power and wisdom. And in this verse, a very factual, logical argument is given. If God's message was foolish, it would still be wiser than man's wisdom. And if God did have any weaknesses, it would still be stronger than the strength of man. The only way to know the real truth is to study and know the truth of God, to know the heart and mind of God. And that begins by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only one that you can trust and believe in for eternal life. And when you come to know Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And the Scripture calls Him our tutor, a personal teacher who will teach you the things of God as He reveals God to you from His Word. The warning from this Scripture, I think, is this, is to not let the truths of God become foolishness to you. You actually give that away as to how you regard the Word of God in your life. But to also realize this, that we as God's children carry the message of the cross of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And I think it's very appropriate this Easter Sunday morning that you realize just how much the resurrection has done and accomplished for you, how it has touched every facet of your life, and how it's validated the teachings of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ. And I would challenge you at this time to use this very different time, whether you're self-quarantining, staying away from people, and to consciously and deliberately use this time to grow your relationship with Jesus Christ, recommit yourself to His Word, and let the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, teach you the mind of God. Let me pray for us. Our Father, it's an awkward time. It's a different time. But Father, it's not a time that took you by surprise. And so we right now commit this time to you. Use it, Father, in our hearts and our lives to be more like Jesus Christ. Use this time in our hearts and our lives to grow us and challenge us and teach us about you. Continue, Father, to reformat us to be more like you with your mind. that you might use us to even greater capacities. And we'll trust you for that, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Jerry again. I've been thinking about something. As Pastor Mike was going through this passage, and as I think about it in the context of our current situation, the prophet Habakkuk comes to mind. He always comes to my mind during really difficult times, and well, these are difficult times and scary times. So I got a little passage I want to read for you, but let me set the context first, okay? Habakkuk was complaining to God about all the injustice and all the terrible things that are happening in his country. And so he wants God to do something. So God finally responds and he says, sure, I'll do something. I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans and they're going to wipe you guys out. And well, Habakkuk, as you can expect, responded to God with something like, that's not exactly what I had in mind, Lord. And the Lord said, well, don't worry about that because I'm going to wipe them out too. And so Habakkuk accepts that, as his name implies. His name means embracer. And so here's how he responds to God. And picture Jesus in the garden as he's thinking about the crucifixion that's to come. And then picture yourself possibly as you face the potential terrors of this situation and think about how possibly there's a resemblance here. Habakkuk says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones and my legs tremble beneath me. He's terrified, isn't he? Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. So Habakkuk is going to accept this. And then he goes beyond accepting. He continues. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on my high places. What an amazing conclusion. But when you think about God, when you think about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, what he promises to do, the things that he has done in history, how can we do anything else but to trust him and to give him our praise? So let me leave you with that, and you have a wonderful Easter, and we'll get through this, and we'll see you again soon.